Thank you, Steve. And if you would, please take a copy of God's Word. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue along in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. And this morning we will be looking at verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Take a moment for you to find it, and then I'd like you to follow along as I read to us God's Word. Matthew 6, verse 19. And hear now the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. I know in the newsletter I gave this sermon the title, I think it was Invested in Eternity. And I want you to know I reserved the right to change my titles. And I did in this one. I decided to call it The Choice Before Us, because really that's the idea. The choice before us. In fact, one way of describing the nature of being alive is to see it as a series of choices, of decisions that we need to make. That's what it is to be alive. I mean, even just doing this, I made the choice to move my hands. I mean, something as ridiculously simple as that. But that's what life is a series of choices. Either this or that. You get the idea. Either here or there. Either now or later. Either left or right. Choices. But one of the challenges that we quickly learn about life, in fact, the more important decisions of life particularly, is that you cannot choose both. You cannot say, I'm going to go left and right. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You have to make a choice. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. And then with whatever choice you make, there are consequences. That choice will produce a series of consequences. And so as we continue along here in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing in this text is presenting his followers with the need to make a choice. The need to make a choice. A very important choice. A life choice. And as with every important choice in life, we need to choose one or the other. You can't choose both. You can't choose both. So here's the premise of what Jesus is saying. And I apologize in advance. You know the week we had. I don't have any PowerPoint slides for you. So I'll describe points for you and all that as best I can. But here's the premise of what Jesus is teaching here. That though we live in this world's kingdom, okay, we're here, right? We must not live for this world's kingdom to have what it wants, you know, the things that it wants to have. We need to choose to live for God's kingdom. And that's the choice that's before us. We live in this world. That's inescapable. But what we've been learning is we're not a part of this world. When you come to faith in Christ, you're a part of this world's kingdom, or of God's kingdom now. God's taken you out of the world's kingdom and put you in His kingdom. But we still live here. And so we're now, as the children of God, faced with a choice. Do we continue to live for this world's kingdom? Or do we choose to live for God's kingdom? Well, let me give you my 3 points, and that'll help us navigate the sermon. So the answer to my own question is point number one, that we should choose God's kingdom. That's the first point. And then later we're going to see that we're called on to choose either light or darkness. And what do you think we should choose? We should choose light. And then ultimately what it comes down to is, are we going to choose God, or are we going to choose possessions? What's going to rule over us? And so the third point is choose God. Okay, so either choose God's kingdom or the world's kingdom? No. God's kingdom. Choose God's kingdom. Do we choose light or darkness? We choose light. And do we choose to serve God or our possessions? We choose God. So let's look at that first point. Choose God's kingdom. What we know from God's word is that God's kingdom is eternal. There'll be no end to it. No end to God's kingdom. It's eternal. But this world's kingdom is what we call temporal. Think of the word temporary. It's not going to last forever. There'll come a time when it'll all be wrapped up and folded up and put away and done with. But God's kingdom will endure. So when we read Jesus' words here in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's talking about the temporary nature of this world. Instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. And at first, what it sounds like is Jesus is just giving us simple advice. Hey, don't invest in this because it's not going to last. You think, oh, thank you. The better one is the one that is going to last. The things of this earth, they're not going to last. Things of heaven, they're going to last. That's why he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Well, because one, moth and rust and a whole host of other things are going to eat them up. They're going to fall apart. The car that we're driving now, we bought that car brand new in 2005. It's the first brand new car we've ever purchased. And I'm here to say to you, it's the last one we're going to purchase brand new. Crazy. But nonetheless, we bought it. And oh man, I remember looking at the car thinking, that is a nice car. I like the paint. I like the interior. I like the way that the lighting was. Seats were comfy. They reclined 100 different ways. And they heat your backside when it's cold and cool you. You know, you get the idea. Well, that was in 2005, and we're in 2019. It's 14 years old. It's got over 150,000 miles on it. The headliner in the back won't stay up. I've glued that thing I can't tell you how many times. The dashboard's got cracked because we use chargers in it, and you pull it out and it pops it, and they have mechanics work. It's falling apart. That's what happens in this world. Things fall apart. Now, you look at it and say, hey, the paint looks good. Yeah, that's because somebody backed into me in a parking lot at Walmart, and the insurance paid for it to be fixed and repainted. Treasures on earth won't last because they're part of this world system which is corrupted. The corruption of sin. Things wear out. Things rust. Moths eat it up. In fact, treasures on earth won't last because thieves might break in and steal them. That's always a threat. Because people's hearts can be sinful. And they see something they want and they think, I'll just take it. That's the problem with things on earth. They don't last. Because sin is in the world. Sin is corrupting. So they're subject to decay. and they're subject to the deceit of men. So again, say, hey, Jesus, thanks for the advice. Oh, it goes on. He says, well, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because they'll never rust. They'll never fall apart. And they'll never be stolen. Because sin doesn't exist in heaven. There is no corruption of sin. Thank you for the advice, Jesus. Wow. Save me a world of hurt. But he has more to say than that. There's a lot more depth to what he's saying than just, look, don't invest in that, it won't last. Jesus isn't as much concerned about whether your stuff will endure as he is concerned about what is the focus of your heart. Are you living for these possessions that will fall apart? That's why he says, he warns, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you have your heart set, if your purpose for living is getting stuff in this world, your heart is in the wrong place. You are investing in things that will not last. You're making a bad investment of your heart. You're living your life for all the wrong reasons. It's understandable if you were still in this world's kingdom, if you were part of it, but you're not. He's rescued you out of it, and he's put you into his kingdom. And he's saying, live for this kingdom now. Take your heart that used to be for these temporary things, and now put it onto eternal things, as someone who lives as part of the kingdom of God. That's why Christ came to this world, to set us free from our desires for these things, so that they wouldn't rule over us, so that sin wouldn't rule over us. Through faith in Christ, we're part of God's kingdom now, and we're called to live for God's kingdom now, to value what God values, to do the work of God and not the work of sin. What he wants us to do is to invest our hearts, to make the desire of our heart God and his kingdom. So now the obvious question is, well then, how do I invest myself in the kingdom of God? How do I lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I don't know if you'll recall it, and if you do, you get an A. That back when we were looking at the Beatitudes, back in chapter 5, what I had mentioned was that what Jesus is really doing is, one, describing the character of someone who's a kingdom dweller, but two, it's like an introduction to things he's going to talk about. And here's a spot where we need to go back and consider what Jesus said in those Beatitudes. How do you invest in God's kingdom? How do you have a heart after God? First, you're someone who pursues humility and meekness. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Well, blessed means that you have God's favor. That's that eternal reward, that idea of an investment in heaven. So in this life, the way that you invest in eternity is you make your life goal the pursuit of humility and meekness. Now, in the quirkiness of the human mind, I wrote meekness initially when I was typing it as M-E-A-K-N-E-S-S, which is not right. It's M-E-E. But meekness sounds like weakness. And that's what folks who don't understand think that meekness is that what we're supposed to be is a weak people. On the contrary, we're supposed to be a strong people, strong in the Lord and the power of His might, choosing to be meek in this world, following the example of our Savior. So that's one way to invest in the kingdom of heaven from the Beatitudes. The second one is, remember he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Remember he said that we're to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, an exceptional righteousness, that we're to be like our Heavenly Father? Well, that's a way that you invest in God's kingdom, is that you make your life pursuit righteousness. We're going to read later on in this same chapter, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of this stuff will be added to you. Pursue righteousness. Pursue a heart of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. The merciful have God's favor. And pursue being a peacemaker in your life. Blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, we should invest ourselves in being salt and light in this world. We should invest ourselves in letting our light shine. That should be the when you wake up in the morning, you look at this world that God has given to us, this glorious creation, you give praise to Him, and you say, Lord God, I'm yours. This day is yours. Glorify yourself in me. Help me see this world like you see it. Help me bring glory to you. Help me to be salt and light. Help me to let my light shine. To what end? So that people will see my good works and give you glory. Remember, we do it for an audience of one. That's how you invest in the kingdom. And if you live for God's kingdom now, the Word of God promises you'll be blessed. Blessed by whom? Blessed by God. With a blessing that will not fade. With a riches that will never fail. They'll never be corrupted. The reward is from our Father in heaven. Treasures in heaven. So again, in this choice, do I live for the world's kingdom, acquiring all these possessions, loving them, making my life all about getting them and getting more? No. I invest myself in living for God's kingdom, pursuing these things that Jesus has set before us, so that God will be glorified in our lives and we'll receive from our Father treasures in heaven. So I want you to ask yourself, are you still living for this world? It's easy to do because it's what we're used to, isn't it? And everybody else around us lives for this world. You need to ask yourself, where's my heart? What do I live for? Because you can't do both. Unfortunately, many Christians think that they can. They think they are. But in truth, they are not loving God the way God needs to be loved. They're not serving God the way God needs to be served. They've tried to compromise, and you can't have both. Choose God's kingdom. Secondly, choose light. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, what is he talking about there? Sounds like he's getting philosophical on us. Well, Jesus describes the eye as the lamp of the body. And really, it's actually quite simple. We can understand it. How is it that we're able to see? Well, it's through our eyes, isn't it? Light enters into our body through the eye gate. If I close my eyes, it's dark. If I open my eyes, it's light. My body perceives light. And so light enters our body. It enters our eye gate, if you will, enabling us to see. So it stands to reason then, if your eye is healthy, if it's functioning the way it should, you're able to see. On the contrary, if the eye isn't healthy, say if you're blind, for instance, then even though you have eyes, no light's getting in. You're not seeing. Your body is full of darkness. Now again, we could say, wow, thank you, Jesus, for giving me a lesson in ophthalmology. But He has more that He wants to say to us. He is speaking metaphorically. He's using that as an illustration. Because he goes on to say, if then the light in you, if what you are seeing, because he's talking about perfectly functioning eyes, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what you're seeing is dark, then what's going in you is very dark. Suppose that your eye were functioning perfectly. Okay, blindness, no impairment at all. But what you are looking at, what you're standing in is darkness. I've never been to Mammoth Caves. Maybe you have. But I'm told that as part of the tour, when you're deep in the bowels of the earth, is they turn the lights out. And I was actually reading a fellow's account of that. He said at first it was no big deal to him. But then it really started to creep him out. Because even when we are in a place at night, there's enough ambient light around that it's not really dark. But there in the bowels of the earth, deep in the Mammoth Cave, this guy came to realize that eyes open, eyes shut, it didn't make any difference at all. He could see nothing. All around him was blackness. So what Jesus' concern here is, when he says, if your eye, which is functioning, is dark, how great is the darkness? His concern is, what is it that you're setting your eyes on? What is it that you're looking at? What is it that you're letting into your life through your eyes? Is it darkness? Or is it light? We know from the Word of God that God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. The things of God are light. We're talking about the light of righteousness. Remember from our study in 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So we're talking about perfect righteousness. But light also speaks about the light of revelation. Jesus is described as the light that was coming into the world, and it reveals the deeds of men, but men love deeds of darkness instead. With the light of God shining, we can see God in His righteousness, because He's illumined our hearts. He's lit them up so that we can see Him in His righteousness. And we are being made like Him in His righteousness. We can understand God's Word because He's turned on the lights, as it were, so we can see and know and understand. But this world's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. It doesn't know God's righteousness. It doesn't know God because it can't see Him. It's being blinded by sin, trapped in the futility of unrighteousness. So then the question is, you who at one time lived in the kingdom of this world, but now are in God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, where do you have your eyes set? He's moved you over here, but are your eyes still back this way? On the kingdom of darkness. Because where your eyes are set, that's where your life is going to go. I'm not meaning for eternity, but I'm meaning the quality of your life, what you will fill your life with. Have you ever taught a kid how to ride a bike? Let me tell you something. One of the things you don't want them to do is to run into stuff, right? So if you're teaching them to ride on a street, one of the hazards on a street are mailboxes. Say, oh, watch out, don't hit that mailbox. And so the kid gets on the bike and they turn and they ride right into the mailbox. Why? Because you warn them about the mailbox. So where are their eyes? On the mailbox. And it's a proven fact that where you put your eyes, that's exactly where you're going to go. Yeah. So that's what we're talking about here, is that what you set your eyes on, that's the direction your life is going to take. We shouldn't think that what we look at, what we allow into our eyes and into our life, won't affect our lives. That it won't affect what we think or what we value, our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. It will. It will. Now we would look at this and say, well, certainly he's talking about like the sin of pornography. And that's a very pervasive thing. I mean, you can't hardly watch a TV without seeing something that's pornographic. And that certainly is a problem. We shouldn't have our eyes set on such things. But I'll go one further. We always go to the extreme. It's difficult, for instance, to watch anything on TV, because what is portrayed on TV is the thinking of this world, the values of this world, the reasoning of this world. That's why I find that I can't watch most TV sitcoms. And the reason is that they're supposed to be funny. But in order for you to laugh at them, you have to climb into their thinking. Otherwise, you're going to be the outsider on an inside joke. You'll never get it. And so what happens is, as you begin to watch it, you begin to think like they think. And all the while you're thinking, I'm still fine, I'm good. I go to church on Sunday, I read my Bible. But what you're establishing is a war for your mind. All based on what you want to bring into your eye. Now, again, I'm not saying turn off the TV set. What we're supposed to be is discerning about what we choose to let our eyes see. Because what will happen is our hunger for God's righteousness, our thirst for it, will diminish. We're like somebody who, before they eat a meal, eats a cupcake. It has no nutritional value whatsoever, and it hurts your appetite. Whereas what you should do is just choose to eat right. What are you going to let in your eye? What are you going to see? And what God would have us to do is to not choose darkness, not to stay there, but to choose light, to begin to see the world differently, to begin to let God change the way we think so that we see it through the lens of knowing God. In fact, listen to these passages of Scripture that remind us of who we are. In Colossians chapter 3, we hear that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's done that already. And it goes on to say He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So what are you doing crawling around in the darkness? You're somebody who's to inherit with the children in the kingdom of light here. From Ephesians chapter 5, it says, at one time you were darkness. Yeah, you used to do this. You used to walk in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. And so then we're called to make a choice. Walk then as children of light, and do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So Jesus' point here is that, no, you used to walk in darkness, but I want you now to choose light. Now, we know, those of us who've lived a while, know that it's not a decision made in the past. It has to be made in the past. But it's a decision that's made continually, because there will always be opportunities put in front of you to choose darkness or to choose light. And so you have to make a deliberation in your heart that, because of who I am, I am a child of God, someone God has taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. I need to walk as a children of light. I'm choosing no to darkness and choosing yes to light. That's what should happen in our life. So again, choose light. Third and finally, choose God. Choose God. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Jesus is stating what I had stated before. Actually, I'm stating what Jesus has stated before. Is you can't choose both. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you know it says mammon. The translators here chose to say money. What it means is possessions. Possessions. And so here, the necessity of making a choice becomes most obvious. Because this is really what it boils down to. Are you going to choose to live in this world's kingdom under the dominion of sin? Or are you going to choose to live in God's kingdom under the kingship of God Himself? Two masters. The word there in Greek is the word for Lord. One is truly the Lord and the other isn't. And that Greek word for possessions, let's call it the trappings of this world. I like to put it this way. What is ruling your life? God or your goods? Your God or your goods? Your stuff. Well, if I were to ask you that question, we would answer, well, God, absolutely. I mean, oh, He's my Lord. I just sang about Him. Oh, you know, Lord, You're everything to me, right? My possessions, they're important to me, but they don't rule my life. And I hope that's true. But Jesus' answer to you would be, well, remember, no one can serve two masters. It's as if Jesus is saying, no, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Because you're going to either hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't have both. You can't serve God and money. Well, how do I know whether my heart is submitted to God or whether it's submitted to my goods? Well, here's a simple question to ask yourself. I thought long and hard about how would I know? And I think this question would be a good one to ask. Which has a bigger influence on my decision making? Which has a bigger influence on my decision making? My commitment to God or my commitment to my goods? The things that I have and the things that I want to have. What shapes your decision making? I'm going to tell on my own self here. When I came to faith in Christ, within 6 months of coming to faith in Christ, I sensed the call of God in my life to go into full-time ministry. And my response to God in my heart was, absolutely not. What? You're kidding. No! That was my response to God's call in my life. And the reason was because at that point in my life was a mess. I had nothing. I was working in a job where I was mowing grass for a living. I was a lawn dog. That's what we called ourselves, the lawn dogs. I mowed grass. I was making minimum wage. And I thought, this isn't what I want for my life. I wanted to prove myself. I wanted a career where I could go out and make a boatload of money. That's what my heart was set on. Because I wanted a nice house, wanted a nice car, I wanted the things that I wanted. But God was persistent. And He kept calling. And when God calls somebody to ministry, God begins to change that person's heart. And He began to change my heart. So that where at first it was no way, because I'm going to go out and make a boatload of money, my mind changed ever so slightly to, not yet, I'm going to go out and make a boatload of money and then I'll serve You. God was persistent and incredibly patient. Until finally, He had so tugged on my heart and so changed my heart that I came to the point that I realized that the only thing in life that would bring me happiness, that would fulfill the desires of my heart, was to surrender to Him and to serve Him. Now, before you start erecting a statue of me, what had happened was God changed my heart. God was faithful, even though I wasn't. And he began to change my heart so that my heart was more in tune with his heart. And so I accepted the call to ministry. But I want to tell you that that lure of making money, you know, having the things I want, is still there. And I have to fight it. Because ministry is not the pathway to riches. I can guarantee you that. But it's in the heart, isn't it? That life should be about getting stuff. And what we think in our hearts is that if we surrender to God and His kingship in our life, that we're going to forfeit everything. We're going to lose everything. Everything that we've worked for is going to be gone. Think about the rich young man who came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what Jesus told him was, "Sell all your goods, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." And the guy's like, "What? Do what? Sell all your goods, give the money to the poor, and come and follow after me." And the scripture tells us that that young man walked away. Because in his mind, riches were the most important thing. And he couldn't imagine a life without his riches. But he could imagine a life without God. Can you imagine a life without your riches and yet a life with God? Or are you comfortable living without God? Jesus is calling us to choose God. He's not forbidding having wealth. That what Jesus said to that young man is not the universal call to everybody. If you've got money, look, you want to be a true Christian, you need to sell it all, give the money to the poor, and come follow Jesus. People make that mistake. It's not a prescription, it's a description of what Jesus said. His concern is letting what we possess possess us, so that we become the possession. Be it a lot, whether you're wealthy, or whether you're poor. Because poor people can still have that same desire for wealth. It's what keeps the lottery alive, is that people will gladly spend money on the remote chance that they'll earn a boatload of it. They know the human heart. We can't let the possession of things and the desire to possess more be what dictates our choices, what governs our life. Living to acquire possessions and then living to protect our possessions. As those who live in God's kingdom now, what we need to do is we need to be concerned about acquiring godliness, righteousness, meekness, humility, peacemaking, a life that lets the light of God shine. To live a life that's surrendered to God. A life where everything that I am, everything that I have, every minute of my life is surrendered to Him and to His use. You say, you mean I'm supposed to forfeit it all? No, you're supposed to surrender it to His use. And I can tell you, He is not going to rob you blind and leave you lying in the street. He's more faithful than you or I. In my 12 years of ministry in Naples, and they were 12 difficult years of ministry, I came to realize that one of the fundamental problems about calling people to surrender their life to God is that very few people move to Naples, Florida to give it all up for Jesus. That is not why people move to Naples. Naples has a reputation of being a wealthy community, and it is. There are homes there in Naples that are over 50,000 square feet. 50,000 square feet. Now, not everybody has a 50,000 square foot home, but people move to Naples to be a part of that whole culture of wealth and possessions. And people retire there because their thinking is this, is that all my life I have strived to gain things, and I've worked hard so I could have a life and that. And now that I've done it all, now it's my time. It's me time. And so then they move to Naples, Florida. And it's all about me now. What people can do for me, what can happen for me. And yet here is the call of Christ to say, no, it's not about you. You need to surrender it all to Him. And again, we think, oh no, if I do that, I'm going to lose everything. No, you'll gain everything. If you continue with a heart after the things of this world, it's not going to last. If someone told you to invest in something that was guaranteed to crash burning in the stock market, you'd be an idiot to invest in it. Because it's not going to last. You know it's not going to last. But there's that allure, it could be big money, I'm going to get in it. And what I'll do is, like somebody in an elevator that's falling, I'll jump just before it hits the ground so I don't die. You won't know when it hits the ground. You need to invest yourself in something that is a sure thing. Something for which you were created. To find your satisfaction, your joy, the purpose of your life in God Himself. It's, again, not about living a destitute life without the things of this life. But rather that those things are put in their place. They're not your Lord. They're not your Master. He is. So choose God's kingdom. Don't live in this world's realm anymore. Don't live for its goals and purposes and values. Live in His kingdom now. And turn your eyes away from the darkness. Start fixing them on the light. And you'll find that your heart is stirred toward the things of God. You'll love them more and more. And submit your life to the Lordship of God. Let Him rule your life. Let Him rule your decisions. And see if your life is not blessed as a result. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I think about the song we sang earlier where we admitted that we are frail children of dust, feeble. Help us, Lord God, to learn to trust You more, to not fear You as if You somehow will rob our lives. Your word declares that Christ came to give us an abundant life, a life that is far richer than any life that we could have here. Richer in the things that will last. Give us courage. Give us faith. Give us a passion in our hearts that burn to know You and to be made like You. Father, I pray that You would glorify Yourself mightily in us. That others might see and marvel at Your work in these frail vessels and wonder, how can this be? Lord God, we have purposed to be a disciple-making church, a people who show Your excellencies in this world, who dare to get close to people and tell them about the beauty of Christ, the benefit in choosing Him. Lord, I pray that that would be true of our lives as well, that it wouldn't be talk only, but action, that we would choose Christ. Help us in that choice to make it now and to make it always for Your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.